We are in Psalm 6, or Psalm 19, 1 through 6 tonight. I think most of it is going to be on the screen here, but if you want to open your Bibles to that, it's one of those treasured psalms to me. I'm going to ask you a question, because it just interests me when I ask this question of people who are believers, and I already know what the answer is. Why do you believe there is a God? Why do you believe so much that you're willing to come up this hill a second time on a Sunday night to where you're willing to inconvenience your life a little bit and live a little different than the world? Why do you believe in God? It's an interesting question because the scriptures never try to prove that God exists, never. It's just an assumed fact from the very first line of the Bible. God is presupposed. The Bible presupposes that there is a God, and He's the one speaking through the words of Scripture. He's the one seeking a relationship. So we have the very first line, no proof, no argument being made. It just simply says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and for hundreds of years, that was enough. There's your when, there's your what, there's your how, all right there wrapped up in a single line. And people just like, yeah, we believe that. The existence of God was considered self-evident. Just look around. How did we get here? For nearly every human being until recent centuries, that was enough. Atheism is relatively new. You wouldn't find an atheist anywhere on earth, hardly, before a few hundred years ago. It would be as rare as the Cardinals signing a number one pitcher. I mean, it just didn't happen because people assume that just us being here was enough to believe there is a God. But, you know, there are those places in Scripture, just a few, that almost become like proof texts of this. And one of them is Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a proof text, right? For us, there's three proofs in that psalm, and we're going to look in the next 2 weeks after this at the next two, but we're going to look at the first one. The essence would be this of the first six verses is look at the world. Just look around. God chooses to speak most clearly by His creative action. He wants to be known through what He does. He remains incognito, but He put enough of His fingerprint out there to cause us to look for Him. That's exactly the argument that Paul makes, and we're going to start in Acts chapter 17, but we'll get to Psalm 19 in a minute. Acts 17 is a sermon Paul gives to a bunch of people who never went to church, who never opened a Bible. They didn't even know the Bible existed, probably. They didn't do their Sunday school stuff. They didn't do any of that stuff. He's talking to people who are just everyday people, and he says to them, from one man, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God that you guys are trying to worship. From one man, and we know who that was, his name was Adam, right? He made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. He started with one. He is the one who created the one, and from that one, he created all the nations out of him and covered the whole earth with people. And he marked out their appointed times in history. This is when you'll live. This is when you'll live. And the boundaries of their lands. This is where you'll live, and this is where you live. God did this so that, that's a purpose clause, right? God did this so that they would seek for Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not very far from anyone. He puts just enough evidence to make you go, there's got to be an explanation for this. There's got to be an origin, a source for all this, but it's not so overwhelming that they have no choice. But boy, you know, you're going to go looking for Him. God did this. He created, and then He kind of back up and hid, trusting that the creation would draw a conclusion. There is a God behind all this, and He's close by. Let's go looking for Him. And if they made any effort at all, they could find Him. That's what God did. And so, Psalm 19 is kind of the story of that. So here's Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God, the holiness of God is invisible, but the heavens declare it. We are from God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The sky is preaching all the time. Do you hear the sermon? Have you heard the sermon of creation? It's preaching at you that it has a creator. Day to day, it pours out speech. It's talking all day long, right? In the trees and in the winds and in all the stuff of the heavens, right? And night to night, it goes silent, but it just kind of does a neon sign thing. We're revealing God through lit up in the darkness stars and the moon and all that stuff. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. In other words, it doesn't need to be translated. It's equally understood in every language on earth. It's reverse Babel. People understand it. They don't have to hear it in their native tongue because it's just always there. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. God is everywhere. It's all through creation, and that creation proclaims his existence, right? The visible is vocal. It's like creation is given the capacity to confess, hey, we came from somewhere. There's someone responsible for us. And there's no place on the globe that doesn't hear it. It was interesting. Don Smith will sometimes come up to me and he'll sing an old song I've never heard of before. That's not unusual because he can go back 145 years. So he'll sing word for word a song. And I'm like, I've never heard that in my life. But today he came up and he sang a song that was Psalm 19, verses 1 through 5 or 4 maybe. And it was straight out of Psalms, but it had a tune to it. I thought, I've never heard that before. If you would, grab a songbook, would you? 873 in our songbook. I've never heard this. I finally put it on YouTube and I love it. But I want you to listen to this poetry of this song. It's beautiful. Written by Joseph Addison. He's got a couple. His is rich, 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 almost overwhelming poetry. The spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky, and spangled heavens a shining frame, their great original they're proclaiming. The original's all caps, that's God. The one who created them, they're proclaiming. The unwearied sun from day to day, it never stops, does the creator's power display. The sun just displays that there's a creator and publishes to every land the work of an almighty hand. It's out there just proclaiming day after day. Every time the sun comes up, which is every day, and it comes across the sky, and we're going to get to that in a minute, even in Psalm. But look at verse 2, Psalm 19. Soon as the evening shades prevail, now it becomes nighttime, the moon takes up the wondrous tale. The moon picks up. It's like they pass on a baton. Now it's my job, and I'm going to proclaim to you this creator now. And nightly to the listening earth repeats the story of her birth. All night long it's proclaiming that story, while all the stars that round her burn and all the planets in their turn confirm the tidings as they roll and spread the truth from pole to pole all the way around. Now this third line just takes the cake. You ready for this, right? What though in solemn silence all move round this dark terrestrial ball? What though no real voice nor sound amid their radiant orbs be found? I know you're going, what? Now listen to this last one. In reason's ear they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine. Isn't that amazing poetry? It's like they're going out saying, y'all people, where do you think we came from? That's what the earth is doing. That's what Psalm 19 is doing. And then he uses the sun as an example. In them, in the heavens, he pitched a tent for the sun. So it's like where the sun lives, and it's in the tent. The sun is hidden in a tent. It's dark, you know, this is in the morning. And then he comes out like a bridegroom celebrating what's ahead, like a strong man who just can't wait to run his race, right? It rises into one end of the heavens and makes its circuit all the way. He covers the entire globe with the life-giving influence of the sun, and nothing is hidden from its heat. There's nowhere on earth that doesn't receive this incredible revelation from God. It's a magnificent, amazing, independent thing, except that it's obedient completely to the Creator. This is stuff that is rich to ponder. And the Bible just says, the earth is telling you, there is a God. Over and over. Now, earlier time periods in history, They equated the skies with God, and they actually worshiped the sun and the moon as gods. God never permitted that. We know that. God never allowed that to happen. Those things dangling up in the sky, they are there placed by God as little proofs. But we, in our time, the more modern times, that's called pantheism, by the way. God is everything, and everything is God. We don't believe that. Moderns believe we know how this all got here. We know how it works. We can explain it in our science books, and so therefore we don't need God. We're replacing God with our science. What God wants us to do is look at all this and draw a true logical conclusion. This is an amazing creation that has a creator. And if you'll look for him, you'll find him. But what are we supposed to deduce from this? Well, we fast forward to the New Testament version of Psalm 19, and it's Romans chapter 1. And here's what Paul ends up. He stands up. He's, again, in a different place, but he's standing up and he's proclaiming something, right? He's writing to the people of Rome, and he says, God is very upset because people aren't getting the message. They aren't drawing the conclusion. What can be known about God is plain to them. It's crystal clear. There's no excuse for missing this. It's not like an old TV set that's snowy because the tuning is not quite right. It's plain to them. God has shown it to them. God is demonstrating to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived. We're talking not 3D, 4D, 5D. Clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are what? Without excuse. There's no excuse for not believing in God, and we're responsible for it. That doesn't mean the gospel can be known. It doesn't mean you'll know that Jesus is the Christ. All that stuff has to have some revelation to it. But the idea of there being a God and going in search of him, we are all responsible. We can understand that there's an eternal being who is divine. We can understand things like he's all powerful. We can understand things like he loves beautiful things. He could have just given us food and a bunch of green grass to eat like cows, but instead we have a lot amazing variety of things that are tasty and delicious, and we have taste buds that do the salt and the sugar and all the other stuff. He's good. He's faithful. He's orderly. There's a seasons, right? And then we can go off script a little bit, like we will this week. There's no eclipse mentioned in Scripture. The word doesn't go there. But here's one of my favorites. It's Halley's Comet. You ever seen Halley's Comet? Anybody remember when it went by? Does anybody remember? It was a long time ago, 1986. I was in high school. But here's what's interesting. It's so predictable how this thing, they've been predicting when it comes by every time it does. Now here's last December 23rd, right as you were getting ready for Christmas stuff, it made its turn. It got as far out as it would get and made its turn in its orbit and started heading back toward the Earth, and it will zoom by and be visible on June 19, 2061. How is it so predictable? How is it so orderly? It's exactly how God did it. And with this solar eclipse on Monday, we get another. We talked about it a little this morning, and I appreciate the prayer tonight. Jason Martin did a great job with this prayer, talking about how we're going to, let's pause and really take in all of this, right? There has to be a new moon, and the moon orbit has to be tilted 5 degrees to the Earth's orbit around the sun for this eclipse to take place. That's what has to take place. And it's so mathematically precise to be able to figure it out that scientists can tell you years in advance when it's going to happen. At least we can now. And reports that tell you in 20 years from now it will happen again, but only those in Montana and the Dakotas will be able to see it in the United States. Never before in civilized world has so many Americans been able to be in the path of totality. This is an amazing experience, and we as God's people need to go, wow, this is a really cool thing to get jazzed about. What are the spiritual implications of this? We talked about it this morning. The last one people wrote about, and they had an emotional reaction to it. Animals find it very confusing. They start taking their night sounds in the middle of the day. It's an amazing thing. It's a part of this universe God created to convey something about himself and also just to throw in some amazing variety to make his human beings go, wow, how did he do that? And what an amazing God to throw in little treasures like this. The invisibility of God has always been a difficulty for God's people. In the Old Testament, you know how they solved it? They made idols. And God said, I don't want you making idols. Commandment number two, after commandment number one, I'm the God, the only one you serve. Number two, don't make any graven image. Even if you call it by my name, even if you say, well, it's not really him, but we just want something to physically represent him. God said, no, I don't want you doing that. They constantly fell prey to idolatry, the dominant problem of the entire Old Testament. Humanity just couldn't resist making something visible. In the New Testament, every once in a while, you'll see a glimpse of this. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas doing some amazing stuff. And those people of that town called them God. They named them gods. And Paul stood up and he said, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. There's nothing different between us and you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things, this silly stuff that you're doing, and turn to a living God, an invisible living God who is spirit, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and we'll tell you all about him, right? And all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. He just kind of overlooked all that stuff, yet he did not leave himself without witness. He has witnesses all around. By the way, it's you and me. We're made in his image. But for he did good. Listen to this. This is amazing, right? You want proof? You want witness of the Creator, the living Creator, invisible God who's Spirit? He gives you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. When you sit down to a meal that's really good, you're not praying to bless that food as if somehow your prayer is needed to make it clean. That's not what you're doing. That food's already been clean. God made it. It's fine. What you are doing is you're saying, God, this, and I say this all the time in my family. I try to say it because Melissa cooked, and so it gives me brownie points when I pray this way. God, this smells so good. You should have smelled the pork chops made in gravy. It was cooking while we were at church. When I get home, it fills that house. And when I pray, it's like, God, thank you that you didn't just make it to where it sustains me. You make it to where it thrills me. And you taste that pork chop on that tongue, and it's just like it melted. Anybody hungry yet? Why did he do it that way? He wanted to delight us and tell us a little about something about him. He doesn't just make us. He doesn't just make us and sustain us. He makes us glad. He delights us. And I'm going to tell you this. When Tuesday comes and I see this amazing 4 minutes of something that's so unusual and won't happen again in my lifetime, in your lifetime, at least here, we will never get a chance to see it again, but we're going to see it Monday. That's a good God who wants to show off for his people. So give him an applause. Take that thing in and marvel at a Creator God who is so orderly, and he puts things into existence just to delight us. It's not just an argument to prove he's there. It reveals a little bit of something about his personality. He wants to thrill you. And there's probably nothing better for God than to know that our hearts dance a little bit at something he does, and we take such delight that we just stand and just marvel at something he does. Because the greatest thing for God is when we delight in Him. And the greatest thing in our lives is when we have total delight in Him. And when that happens, it's the spark of the divine for us. God's good. He takes care of us. He's incredibly satisfying with His provision, isn't He? Tomorrow when that thing takes place, I'm not going to be afraid, like, oh, God's going to judge us. No, no, look at that. And just kind of go, God, now, come on. You're just showing off now, right? And I'm going to say it. They're not God. It's not God. That eclipse is not God. But it's a pretty cool thing from the hand of God. I hope you'll see it. I hope you'll enjoy it. I hope for a moment you'll have a non-Sunday, Monday worship of God in your heart, thrilled by the things He does. And by the way, right, that won't be the only time this week He does that, if you're paying attention. You sit down to a meal with your family, and it tastes really good. There He is again. And if you watch a normal sunset, just a regular old sunset coming up, I picture that David wrote Psalm 19 out there in the pasture with the sheep. And it hits him in the middle of the day. God's right here with me. It's like God's passing around here. You know, He's showing his creation to me, and He's right here with me. He's just saying, hey, I'm here. And then at night, when the night stuff takes over, and so he gets a pen out and he writes this stuff down. And now here, thousands of years later, we read this and we get the same jolt of joy. Continue serving Him. The point of believing in God is being able to serve Him and know where every good thing in life comes from. You don't just get the good stuff. You know where it comes from, and you can have a relationship with the one who gave it. That's the greatest privilege in life. This evening, if there's any response you need to make, it's mostly between you and God, but if there's anyone here that just for whatever reason you've delayed, giving your life over to God, he is your creator, but He wants to also be your redeemer. He doesn't want to just make you and give you life. He wants to redeem you by the gift of His Son, and He's already offered it up. He's already offered His Son up, and He'd long for you to discover and realize for yourself this Savior who saved you. But He can't save you unless you receive it. So let Him delight you again. He created you. Let Him redeem you. Even right now, tonight, as we stand and as we sing.